Job chapter 1, and we'll read the entire chapter this morning responsively. So I'll read the first verse, and then please join me on the second verse and every other verse, down through verse 22. Job chapter 1 this morning, verses 1 through 22. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly.
When I was a teenager, I learned to say, "Praise the Lord." And we would also say this when there was a trial that came up. We would say things like, "Well, praise the Lord anyway." Now, maybe some of you did the same thing. Say, "Praise the Lord anyway," no matter what the circumstance was. But as I got older, I stopped saying, "Praise the Lord anyway," realizing that God was more in control than I was willing to admit. And so I started saying, "Praise the Lord, therefore," which seemed to cover it all. As we look at this, the name of the message today is very simple. It's "Praise the Lord, therefore." Praise the Lord, therefore. Ron Hamilton, by the way, wrote probably his best known and best loved song, "Rejoice in the Lord," in 1978. And as many know, but not everyone, It was written after he had lost one of his eyes to cancer, a terrible time in his life, but a time when he learned to say, "Praise the Lord, therefore." The words to the song begin like this: God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Thus I say, praise the Lord, therefore. The story of Job clearly illustrates a long struggle. You realize this didn't happen overnight. This is over a period of time. Few people there be that can make it through the long haul of a trial. Let me say it again. Few there be who can make it through the long haul of a trial. To Job, the test seemed as though it would never end. And I'm sure he prayed, "How long, O Lord, how long?" as is stated in the Word of God in a few places. It is the test that makes or breaks a man. It is the test that makes or breaks a man. Job endured several tests before God was finished with him. And it's interesting here when we read, and as you all were reading the passage with Brother Penn, and I was listening to you, I started to read it, and then I just decided to stand back and listen. And I did, and I listened, and I thought, God simply said to Satan, he said, "Well, he's in your hand. Everything about him is in your hand, just don't touch his body. Don't mess with his health." And then the trials came. And I noticed everything that the devil brought. Later on in the book, and we will not go there in this message, God said that he did it. In other words, God took responsibility. Because the devil can't do anything to any of us without his permission, you see. Nothing happens simply by happen chance. And if it's ever happened to you, it was father filtered, as I learned many years ago when we were still in Woodland Park, and we had an elderly couple in our church who said something they had learned, and their name was Penn as well. And they were very good friends of all of us there. And I remember her in her long southern drawl. She said, "De Pastor," she said, "what the trials that come to us are father filtered." And I thought, boy, that's an incredibly life-changing statement. And I want us to understand everything that came to Job was father filtered. And God took responsibility for it, even though the devil did it. He did it with God's permission. And we must keep that in mind. And God will do, by the way, whatever it takes to mold a servant, as he did in Ron Hamilton's song, and as he did with the man Job. But what were those tests? I've written down a few of them. I think you'll agree with all of them. And I want to give them to you in an enumerated form. Number one, there was the test of prosperity. Job chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 5,000 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." I think I have said incorrectly in the past he was the richest man in the world, but the Bible doesn't say that. It simply says he was greater than all the men of the East where he lived. Job was a wealthy man, and most people have trouble with being wealthy. We read that in our magazines and our papers, and we hear about it on the news and watch it on TV, where someone had where they received a lot of riches, maybe winning the lottery, or maybe receiving a great inheritance of some kind. And I thought, they fall, and they quit their jobs, and they end up losing their integrity, and all kinds of things that they lose. Many people cannot handle great wealth, and he was considered the greatest man in the East, and yet Job, the Bible says, he remained humble and thoughtful, and he faithfully worshiped and served God, even though he had all these riches. Few there be who can take the test of prosperity. As I studied, I found these illustrations of real life. Mr. Hart Danks, D-A-N-K-S, wrote the song, Silver Threads Among the Gold, and he dedicated it to his wife. And the song became very popular, and royalties began to roll in, and dissension followed the quick, easy money, and separation actually resulted. He was found dead with a piece of paper in his hand, which read, and I quote, "It's hard to grow old alone," end quote. And then disagreements rose up between the widow and her children and over all the royalties that came in because of the success of the music. And she lived for many years and then died, of all things, in a lodging house. And the song that brought comfort literally to millions of people and millions of aching hearts brought riches to the Danks' home. But with the prosperity came grief. They couldn't handle the riches. They couldn't handle the great riches that were given to them because of the song. And when riches entered, peace and happiness fled, all ruined by prosperity. Be careful about those who preach a prosperity gospel, because prosperity doesn't make you a better person, that's for sure. And there are some people who cannot handle great riches. It would do all of us good to remember Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich, it doesn't say those that are rich, though it includes them. It says, they that will be rich, those that are looking for the next dollar, those who only want the next little bit of richness in their lives, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish, lustful, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many arrows, as is illustrated by Mrs. Danks and all of her children, and all that happened because of the prosperity that God allowed into their lives, and they were a great blessing. But then there was a second test that he went through, and that was the test of adversity. The test of adversity. Look at Job 1 and verse 21. Where the Bible says, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Job lost his money, and the servants came one by one announcing great losses of everything that he had owned. And eventually Job had nothing left of all of the wealth that he had. Few people can handle having wealth, but even fewer can handle losing it. Another true story and an illustration that brings it to mind, and I want to quote for you as much of it as I can. It was October 28 and 29 in 1929 where the stock market crashed and one man suffered great loss, and he confided in a preacher friend that he had lost absolutely everything. And the preacher said, "I am sorry to hear that your wife has died." "Oh, my wife is not dead," declared the man. The preacher replied, "Oh, I thought you said you lost everything. Well, I'm sorry that your children are all gone." "Well, my children are all well," he said to the preacher. "Well," the preacher said, "I'm sorry that you've lost your health." "There's nothing wrong with my health," he said. The preacher remarked, "Well, I'm sorry that all of your friends have forsaken you." "But," the man said, "my friends have not gone anywhere. But you told me that you lost everything." "It seems that the only thing that you lost is money. You still have the great valuable things of life." And the man realized the mistake that he had made, and he corrected his thinking, because all the thing he had lost was money. That was it. There's a third test that Job went through. I said, first of all, there was the test of prosperity. And secondly, there was the test of adversity. But thirdly, there was the test of great sorrow. Look what the Word of God says in Job 1:21 again, where it says, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job lost all of his children. And we read in Job that he was a good father. Daily, he would go and he would offer sacrifice for his children, thinking, well, they might have cursed God in their hearts, or they may have had some secret sin that they were involved in. And he was a good father. He tried to give them what they needed. And the Bible says he was a mature individual, a perfect man in all of his ways. And he feared God and he eschewed evil. And I've explained to you the picture that eschewing evil draws. All evil would see was elbows and heels as he ran away from it. But the loss was greater sorrow than all of his property. Another true story, Pastor Dwayne Willis and his wife Janet dearly loved the 9 children that God had given them. But mid-morning on November the 8th in 1994, a fiery auto explosion on I-94 in Milwaukee claimed the lives of their 6 youngest. Can you imagine losing 6 children all at exactly the same time? Then on January 27th in 1995, another tragic accident took place just south of Champaign, Illinois. A church van transporting grade school and high school basketball players and their coach encountered a patch of ice and was hit broadside by a charter bus. And after the impact, the van exploded into flames, and one family lost 3 sons, and 4 other Christian young men died in that accident. And these kinds of accidents are simply hard for any of us to comprehend. I know a preacher friend of mine who pastored in Wyoming a number of years ago had one of those accidents as they were traveling and lost his life and the lives of others because of a terrible accident that he had encountered. In Job's case, listen to this. There were 10 caskets in one day. Did they use caskets back then? I don't know. But he lost 10 children. Think about that. And a number of servants had died and all the rest of it. And that surely was just an unspeakable test of sorrow that he had to go through and endure. How could God even allow that? But the Bible says in Job 1:22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Another test that he went through, you say, preacher, that's enough, isn't it? That's what we would say. But God was not done with Job. Please be patient when God is working on you, because he's not done all of a sudden. The next test that he went through was the test of physical affliction. The test of physical affliction. Job chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, as we venture out of Job 1 now, it says, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. You'd think all the loss that he had just suffered was more than a man could handle. But the Bible continues in chapter 2. Now he's afflicted with boils all over his body. He was stricken with boils from the crown of his head to the bottoms of his feet, and he moved out of his home and sat in a pile of ashes. And he took a piece of broken pottery, and there he would scrape the sores to keep himself from it. They would just ooze, and he was in so much pain, and all this broken pottery was all that he used, and sitting in the warm ashes gave him some relief. But the Bible says that Job did not complain. I would have, and I'll bet you $1.50 you would have too. But Job didn't complain. He suffered, as we would say, silently. You know, I think that's a tremendous lesson, and that is a sermon in and of itself. is learn to suffer silently, you see. I think about how my mom suffered a stroke back in 1988, and she never really got a whole lot better. She suffered partial paralysis, and then she also suffered a thing that they call aphasia, which is a short circuit between the brain and the mouth where you know what you want to say, but you can't talk. And on top of that, she developed diabetes, and her vocabulary is very limited, and her speech was very slurred. She had her mental faculties. I mean, she could think straight, but she couldn't talk straight. It's really sad to watch how my mom suffered in that. She didn't lose her mental faculties, but aphasia robbed her of her clear communication. And they may have done so, but in the years leading up to her death in January of the year 2000, never heard a complaining word out of her mouth or my dad's, who took care of her. Not one word. Now, they may have, but I never heard it. Not one time on the phone, not one time in person did I ever hear a negative thing said. They wished that it hadn't happened, but they were not bitter. They were not angry. And I'm sure they wished things could have been differently, but they never complained. I watched them both weep, but I never heard them complain. Well, Job had lost his wealth. Job had lost his servants. Job had lost his children. He had lost his health. And I can just hear him pray, "Lord, how long? How long?" Just like in the book of Revelation, the saints that were there around the throne, "How long, O Lord, how long?" It's kind of like, how long must the suffering go on? There was a fifth test that he went through, and that was the test of betrayal. Job chapter 2 and verse 9, where the Bible says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." That did not mean cuss at God, as some today might think it would mean. But it means to pronounce a curse upon God, to just curse God and die. When the world has been cruel, at least a man can go home where everything's okay. And one of the best things that a man has after a day of misunderstanding, a day of burden, and a day of pressure, is the sympathy of his own family. At least it's supposed to be that way. But for Job, he didn't even have that. And perhaps this is the reason, when you think about the different things that happened to Job, you got to remember Job's wife was right there. She wasn't someplace else. Job's wife had enjoyed all the prosperity of her husband and had stood with him during adversity and sorrow. But now, with all that is gone, her children are gone, their wealth is gone, their comfort is gone, their servants are gone, their animals are gone, and all these things that happened to them, and now she has become bitter and she's become mad at God, and in a time when he needed her most, she failed him. One person said we shouldn't be so hard on Job's wife, but what she did was wrong, regardless. A wife can be the dearest thing that a man has in the world, or the meanest. And her words had teeth, and they cut him like a knife and stung him like the bite of a snake. She cursed, she hissed and said, "Curse God and die." She was calling Job a fool, but Job hung in there. How could a loving God allow all of these things to happen to you? And look, it happened to me too. It's not just you, Job, it's me. How could God allow that? Well, God did allow that. That's what we read in the book of Job. God allowed that and then took the blame for it. God gave him patience, and I'm sure that he prayed for grace, but how many stories have I heard and you heard through the years nearly identical to this one, where someone will say, pray for my husband. I can think of one particular instance that just always comes to mind. Pray for my husband, and my husband will get right with God. My husband will come to church. And when God answers the prayer, then she leaves him for someone else. How sad that is. How tragic. And as I said earlier, a woman can be the dearest thing that a man has in the world, or she can be the meanest thing in his world. But there's another test that the Lord allowed into Job's life. And I'm not going to keep you much longer, and I don't want you to be shocked at that, but I know what I want to say, and I know what I want to say about it, and it doesn't take long to say it all. But this already we've looked at the different tests. Let me just review them for you. There was the test of prosperity. There was the test of adversity. There was the test of sorrow. And the test of physical affliction. And the test of betrayal. But lastly, there was the test of doubt. Doubt. In Job chapter 19, again, now we leave Job 1 and 2 and go to chapter 19. In verses 25 and 26, the Word of God says, where Job gave these great words and makes a great song, and we've sung songs like this. It says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Understand this about Job. He was a very intelligent man. You don't become that successful in life and that prosperous in life by being everybody's everyday dummy. He was educated and he was intellectual. And his friends tried to persuade him that no loving God would allow anything like that to happen to someone that God loved. And they simply came to this conclusion. Oh, they came to visit him. They sat with him for 7 days and didn't say a single word. They just sat with him. But after the 7 days was up, they had some things to say. And here's the conclusion that they came to. And by the way, not all of their advice was bad. But you were to boil all the fat off of it and come to a single conclusion, they just simply looked at Job and said, "Pal, this is your fault. God did this because you are the failure." It did not matter, for Job knew that God was a faithful God. And now, not only has his wife turned against him, so to speak, and his friends now have criticized him and said, "This is all your fault." And it wasn't all Job's fault. God said of him, he's a perfect and an upright man. It says he runs from evil. He's a good man. And he looked at Satan twice and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God thought a great deal of Job. It wasn't his fault in chapters 1 and 2 that all of these things befell him. God said it was his fault, God's fault. It didn't matter, though. Job knew that God was a faithful God. A little bit ago in this message, I shared about two automobile accidents. One father, to my knowledge, still serves the Lord, even though all the evil befell him, so to speak. The other one dropped out of the ministry and quit everything. And while both had their faith tested, one undid in doubt what he had preached in faith. And the other one lived as he had preached. And like I said, people can't handle prosperity, but they also can't handle great loss. And there are many who quit when the going gets tough. They say, "If you don't like the heat, get out of the kitchen." But a lot of people, they when things go hard and go rough in their lives, they just want to quit. They want to run. They want to go. They say fight or flight. They want to go. They want to flight, not fight. They'll say things like all of us have said at one time or another, "I didn't sign up for this." And as I was reminded in recent days, oh, yes, you did. You signed up for this when you got into the ministry. Yep. That's absolutely the truth. Perhaps, though, the test that hurt the deepest was when he could not find the Lord in all of this. And if you got your Bible, I'm going to bring this message to a close. I want you to go to Job chapter 23, and let me show you something that God did during Job's trial, which I find is, by the way, it's also another song that we sing, but it's a wonderful truth in the Word of God. In Job chapter 23, verses 3, 4, and 5, it says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Job is speaking now of the Lord. "Oh, that I might know where I might find him." You find something that you are looking for because you can't see it at the moment. In all of this, Job may not have cursed God and may not have sinned against the Lord. But it comes to a place here where he couldn't find God. And he says, "Oh, that I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words and he would answer me and understand what he would say to me." And again, Job sought God in all of this and found it difficult to see the Lord during the trial. And it says in verses 8 and 9, he says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him." He said, everywhere I looked, I couldn't find God. But his doubt did not last long. And I want you to look now down at your Bible at Job 23, verses 9 and 10. He found the Lord's purpose in all of his trials. You see, before I read the verses, I just want us to understand God has a purpose for every trial we must endure. Let me take you back to Ron Hamilton's song, as we quoted at the beginning, God never moves without what? Purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man. And so we come now to Job's words here at the end of his faith, so to speak, where he's gone through all of this and endured his friends, and even Elihu, because at one point Job did get kind of proud of himself that he had stood and not fallen. And Elihu, he's one of my favorite Bible characters, Elihu. People say, who's your favorite Bible character? It's between two people. One of them is Elihu. And it says in Job 23, 9 and 10, it says, "He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Again, all of this in Ron Hamilton's great song. And he said, I couldn't find him in front of me. I couldn't find him behind me. I couldn't find him on the left. You know, the right hand in the Bible is always a metaphor. Is that the proper word that I want to use? Of the place of God's blessing. The Son of God sits at the right hand of God. And here he says, but on the right hand, that's where he's hiding himself. He hid himself in the blessings that he had for Job. One of the greatest books in the Bible that people run to when they're going through great trial is the book of Job. They do. And you know that's true. And you've probably done it too. When you've gone through a difficult time in your life, you have run to the book of Job, you have gone to the book of Job. And there you have read in verses 9 and 10, he hideth himself on the right hand. He hideth himself in the blessings. He's there that I cannot see him, but he knoweth the way that I take. I don't know where he's at, but he knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And when the tests are long and many, the bottom line is learn to trust the Lord in it, because God knows best. And I find that God knows what he's doing. I don't always understand what God is doing. I wish I did. I wish I knew why God did every move and why every move in my life, everything that he's done. I wish I knew why everything that he brought to me was something that I wish I understood why. But like my pastor taught me years ago, some things we understand now and some things we don't understand till afterward. But then there's that group of things that we will never understand until the hereafter. That's when we look back and say, oh, that's why you did it. That's why you did it. And so my message this morning is simply entitled, Praise the Lord Therefore. Not praise the Lord anyway. You praise the Lord therefore because God is working. And he knows what he's doing, even though we do not understand what God is doing. And everyone in this room, everyone listening to my voice online right now, every one of us have had our trial. And as someone taught me years ago, you either just came out of a trial, or you're in one right now, or you're getting ready to go into one. But it seems like it never lets up. Trust God in it. And I love what Job said. It's a whole nother sermon. And it's a whole nother thought. But Job simply said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He simply trusted God, no matter what. But I like what he said at the end. I couldn't see him in all this. I couldn't see him. He says, but he's hiding himself on the right hand in the place of blessing.